We turn to the very famous words in a very famous chapter. In John chapter 3 and verse 7, the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." I suppose this is such a famous chapter because of its humanity. The Son of Man winning after first wooing this experienced religious leader of the Jews, by his own confession, an old man. Now the Lord Jesus, who had come from heaven, knows what is involved and knows what has to happen for anyone to be a true believer. Nicodemus would have been well aware of the words of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 29, there is a famous verse. And it's verse 13. "Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvellous work, and that is the perishing of the nation." They were taught by the precept of men. And that is perfectly natural, but it won't save us. Now, the precept of men means man's instruction. You're being told what you must do. And as a child, you accept, you rebel a little, but because your parents are more experienced and they love you, though you might not want to do what they say, by and large, you do what they say. And that is called the command, the instruction, another word for precept, the precept of men. Easily told, as an example, if a parent says to a child, "I want you to help me doing the washing up, because it's a job that needs doing three times a day around the house, and you've got to learn to do it as a child," the child may agree because it's fun to do it, and when it becomes regular, the child will not agree. And if the child is busy watching television or got something other interesting that he's got his head into, even a book, and the call comes to do the washing up, it won't be a welcome call. The precept of man says, "Will you please do the washing up?" However nicely the word is done, however willingly the call is taken up, but it's still the precept of men. And even with a grown-up who's got a family and the washing up has to be done, that might still be done by the precept of men, because the parents, harassed or whatever, know it's got to be done but don't actually want to do it. The opposite of the precept of men is when the thing actually originates in the heart to do it for love or for willingness or whatever. So that when a child, very rightly and very obediently, says in response to, "Will you do the washing up, or will you help me with the washing up?" "Yes, I will do it." That is still the precept of men. But when the idea comes from the child and he says, "May I do the washing up?" And still more, when that happens day after day after day, then that's coming from within. It's not taught by the precept of men. It's from within. And this is the point that Jesus is making with ye must be born again. Not all of us grow up, but many of us do, being taught by the precept of men to believe in God, to trust in God, to believe in the Saviour, to come to church, to observe the Lord's Day. And if we do all those things, it's very nice. But it's still the precept of men. Until it originates within our own heart that we love the Lord God, that we love the Lord Jesus, that we appreciate his care, and that he has called us to come to church and we want willingly to do that, these things are not from within. And Jesus is saying that until these things come from within, we are not going to see heaven, we're not going to enter heaven. We clearly wouldn't be happy if we were there, because these things are spiritual, not natural. The things that are taught merely by the precept of men, without something different happening, will not gain us any advantage in spiritual things, and particularly in the spirituality of heaven, whatever. Now, in this encounter of the Lord Jesus with Nicodemus, we have the wonderful illustration of the Lord drawing this elderly man to himself. And to some degree, the mechanics of that drawing of him to himself are revealed. I don't expect Nicodemus had any idea why he came to Jesus. I remember myself not really being aware of what it was that was impelling me to want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, long before I ever actually trusted my life to him. But there was an impelling, but I didn't know where it came from or what it was all about at that stage. Nicodemus, we read, was drawn to come to Jesus. He deliberately chose to come by night, because he wasn't sure that he was ready to be committed to him. He wasn't sure that he believed his credentials totally. He wasn't sure of his ground. He knew that his contemporaries, and particularly those on the honored institution of the Sanhedrin, which he served, were opposed to Jesus. And therefore, to have been seen publicly in any way being interested in the Lord Jesus would be perhaps to court rebuke or even be put off the Sanhedrin. And he wasn't ready for that either. He wasn't prepared to make up his mind between the Lord Jesus and the world. But he definitely was being drawn in a way that the other 68 or 69 members of the Sanhedrin probably weren't. He was aware that he was being drawn to the Lord Jesus. So he came to him by night and said to the Lord Jesus, in words that indicated as far as he was prepared to go, "Rabbi, we know," but the Lord picks him up on this, He wasn't speaking on behalf of the Sanhedrin. He was speaking very tentatively on behalf of himself and disguisedly. So he says, we know, but they didn't know. He had no right to speak on behalf of all of them. And Jesus picks it up at verse 11 when he says, we, that meaning Father, Son and Holy Spirit, do speak with a united voice. We speak what we agree about. We speak what we know. So he picks him up on that later when the time comes. But he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. It is possible to translate those words. We know that thou art come from God as a teacher, or to teach. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? Because the Jewish leadership, historically down the years, looked for signs to accompany the gift of prophecy. Clearly, Jesus' miracles entered into that category. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He was prepared to go as far as that. And so Jesus responds to what he says. This is when you can understand the nuances of what is going on between these two characters meeting one another. It corresponds with the nuances that go on in our own minds when we're pleading with God about salvation, when we're dealing with God about the issues that trouble our soul, when we're wondering whether we should come to him or not. As I've suggested, later in its place, and not so urgently, Jesus corrects him about the we. But now he's going to pick him up on some other things to stimulate his thinking. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He's also going to comment on this fact about he's not just that God is with him, but that he is God. He's going to draw him on in the thinking. But initially, he's dealing with this teaching. So you think, he says, you think that I'm a teacher sent from God, and that I'm authorized by God because of miracles that no man can do, and only he sends them. He sends them in response to my teaching and my prayers, and therefore you acknowledge that I am sent by God as a teacher. Okay? Will you take any notice when I teach you something? That's what's coming. Will you take any notice? Verily. Amen. Truly, seriously, doubly seriously, I say unto you, are you ready for my teaching? Would you acknowledge that my teaching is significant? My teaching, over and against what the Sanhedrin and the religious Sadducees and the Pharisees believe? Would you acknowledge that my teaching is what the Bible has always said? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that word again is a word that perhaps I should just explain the significance. It's a word that means from above. It might be used in ordinary Greek, for example, if you lived in a mountainous country, you might want to say, that all the benefits of the river come from above. They flow from the mountains there. It might refer to heaven, but it might also refer to the range of hills above, over there. But it's that sense of from above. Now, in literature, if you want to quote something that you have written before, as I said above, as I wrote above, do you see? In other words, before. I now say again. And so the word from above can also, in certain circumstances, mean again. In this particular case, sometimes the word can mean again and not from above, and sometimes from above and not again. But here clearly the word means both. And it's been translated by the 1611 translators. On balance, they think it's the significance is the repetition, again, rather from the origin where it came from above. But whichever it is, the Lord is saying there must be a birth again, a new beginning, a different sort of birth, supplementing the old sort of birth. And he's also saying that birth that comes again must be not from the flesh below, the precept of men, but from God above. It must come to us from outside of ourselves and yet find a lodging place in our wills of what we want to do. It's a spiritual thing. Now, because it didn't take the Lord Jesus long to say this, and Nicodemus was brilliant. He was possibly the examiner of all the children. And he's a very, very clever, very intelligent man. And you must not make the mistake of thinking that he asks fatuous questions. So when Jesus says, doubly emphatically, now you've got to either believe me against the world, against your friends, you've got to choose to believe me because what I teach you is contrary to the rest of the world, or you go along with that original birth belief to which you've been accustomed. Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus thought he was in the kingdom of God. And strangely enough, the disturbing of Nicodemus's equilibrium is a crucial part of drawing him to himself. It would have come as a shock that anybody could say to him face to face that he couldn't see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it, because he thought he was in it. And he knew he hadn't this experience of what Jesus is talking about, because he's going to question him further about what it might mean. But whatever Jesus is talking about, he knew he hadn't got it. He thought he was in the kingdom. And Jesus said to the person who doesn't understand what I'm talking about, can't even see the kingdom. Do you understand how he's undermined? All that he'd assumed about religion up till that point. So Nicodemus makes a very astute answer. I don't think that you should read it, how can a man be born when he's old? No, he's hooked. I'm an old man. Set in my ways. I believe what I believe because I've been pretty well convinced of them. I'm not for changing easily. How can a man be born when he's old? The Greek says being an old man. And then the next word is introduced in the way that suggests surely he can't. He knows Nicodemus knows he's not talking literally. It's not, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's not saying that. What do you mean, he said? What is your picture language describing that a man can still be born being an old man? I know very well you don't mean that he must enter into his mother's womb to be born. But it does elude me what you do mean. So Jesus gently makes progress, repeating himself, but not exactly saying the same thing, progressing a word or two beyond. But doubly emphatically, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, maintain your concentration. I know this is undermining you. I know this is undermining your state and your scheme, your worldview, undermining all that you have assumed from your reading of the Bible, because you've come to the Bible from the perspective of those who've always thought like you and not from the perspective which is right. So, except a man is born of water and of the Spirit. That second word, and, is explanatory. Water in the Bible is mostly a picture of the work of the Spirit, sometimes of the Word of God, sometimes of the two working in conjunction. Except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter, whereas before he said see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then perhaps he saw a puzzled look or a marveling look on Nicodemus's face, because he goes on uninterruptedly. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, Nicodemus would readily conceive that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He would readily conceive from the scriptures that mankind reproduces mankind, that animals reproduce like for like. He would have agreed with that. There was no question about that. So, the Lord turns to something he knows. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But I'm not talking about flesh. And so he invites him to make that leap, that jump of faith, that there is, in addition to the natural fleshly belief, a spiritual belief and a spiritual understanding, but importantly, that isn't there from the beginning. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it got. Now, a new birth means that there would be something spiritual, a spiritual element entering into his thinking, his decision making, his faith, whatever. That which is born of the flesh, can't you see, Nicodemus? And of course he could, is flesh. What he never experienced is that within himself which came from another source, from above, from the Spirit of God. He was aware of the words of God, he was aware of what it said, but only to a limited degree, and that by the precept of men, did he change his behaviour. Marvel not, he says to him, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, each time Jesus has spoken to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Nicodemus saith unto him, verse 4, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. But here in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye, that's the plural, all of you, ye must be born again. I'm not just talking to you, Nicodemus, as if you were some exception that needed extra special attention. It applies to every one of the members of the Sanhedrin, if that's what he meant by you, or ye. It applies to every single person that's ever been born by natural birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye, all of you, everyone without exception who is to enter heaven, must be born again. And Nicodemus still didn't quite understand what he was talking about. Not personally, he didn't. He knew that it was still an alien thing, this thing that Jesus was talking about. And Jesus is going to deal with this issue in a minute. The wind, he says. And here the Lord Jesus makes a very interesting play on words. The word translated wind, the second word, is the same as the last word in the verse, spirit. The same word is used in Scripture for wind as for spirit. But the translators have got Jesus' meaning right, because you couldn't translate it, the spirit bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, except Pentecost. And so is everyone that is born of the wind will never translate the last part of the verse. So clearly the Lord is using both those meanings of the word, and he's simply illustrating what man has always recognized, even if they haven't experienced it, that there is something between the invisible wind and the invisible breath or spirit of a man. The wind, he says, bloweth where it wants, where it listeth, goes its own way, so it would appear. And thou hearest the sound, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And even our modern forecasters can't tell that it won't change instantly. We watch the leaves driven along. Fine. We can hear the wind howling in the trees. But where it's come from and where it's going to blow itself out and where it's going to go next, we have no idea. It's where it seems to want to go itself. And of course it's governed by God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Well, he'd agree with that. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can see that that person is different. But you can't see what it is that joins that person to the Lord, that he goes here under the Lord's direction, that he says that under the Lord's direction. All the things that a person born of the Spirit does, he does directly under the influence of the Lord. But that's invisible. As I look at all of you in church there, I can't see the things that are going up in each one of your minds to the Lord all the time, and how the Lord is coming down to you and speaking to you in your hearts. I see nothing. You see nothing of me. But it happens. So it is, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There is a spiritual moving. There is a spontaneous moving within. There is something that impels them to do this and that. And it's invisible, but it is the Lord. And it's something that no person has by nature. Now, Nicodemus doesn't answer and say, how can these things be? What he does say is, I'm hooked. How can these things happen? He's interested. How can these things become? How can these things be for me? Now, Jesus again, you see, he's drawing him gently. He now wants to know more about these things. And Jesus now gently chides him. He says to him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, these things are basic. Without these things, there is no spiritual life. Without these things, there is no salvation. Without these things, you do not throw a six and begin. You're telling me you've never begun by your reaction. And yet you teach others. You're a master in Israel. You're a teacher and you don't know your ABC. You don't know the very first things that you have to learn about the spiritual life. And you've been teaching others, obviously wrongly, for years and years and years and years. Nothing wrong with what you know about the scripture. It's your putting of it into practice and understanding its significance and being brought to the Lord through the word. These things have all been missing. Art thou a master of Israel, says in mock surprise, and knowest not these things? And then Jesus comes back to that other point. Verily, I emphasize, we speak. God the Father, you said that unless God be with him, my Father and I and the Holy Spirit, we speak the things we know at first hand. None of this rubbish about you represent the rest of the Sanhedrin when you don't. Just trying to deceive me by putting up a smoke screen and pretending that you're okay but the rest aren't. When I speak with unanimity of the Father and of the Holy Spirit also. And we speak truth. We speak what we know. We testify what we've seen. But none of you believe, do you? You included. And then he says, if I've told you earthly things, he'd done previous teaching about the temple and destroying the temple, and they all misunderstood that. He says, if I've told you earthly things or used earthly illustrations and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you the spiritual things? Is it worth my carrying on, Nicodemus? But no man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which, well, he wasn't currently in heaven, but who originates from heaven. I speak authoritatively. I'm not as other religions and other leaders of religions that are seeking up to see if they might haply find God. I have come authoritatively from God. And what I say is absolutely right and incontrovertible. And if you don't agree, fine. But you won't be saved. And then he uses that biblical illustration which is so famous. All right, Nicodemus, you asked me how it could happen. Let me tell you. Just like Moses, who lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I must be lifted up. That word lifted up was a euphemism in common use for being crucified or being hanged. Cursed is everyone that dies on a tree. Well, just like Moses lifted up that serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, crucified. So he told him all these years, 2 years, 2.5 years beforehand, that he was to be crucified, that life was to come by his death, that there was to be a substitutionary atonement. One must assume that once he'd got the clue, Nicodemus would cotton on easily by the guidance of the Spirit. Now, we're not told in this chapter that he was converted, but we see that he was by what happened when he helped with removing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that he, though he was the one who came by night, by now was prepared to be seen openly as a believer. Very interesting to notice what Jesus does here. He doesn't make an appeal in the sense that we would think of an appeal in churches. He is appealing to him all the time and drawing to him, but that appeal is to his inward mind. And he goes away and we don't know whether he is saved or going to be saved. But we see eventually that he is. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so here were those who were dying in sin. Here were those who were dying by that poisonous bite, which was given them as a result of sin. And there was no difficulty in being saved. God wondrously provided a way of being saved. If you were bitten, you had an instant or two to look at that serpent. And if you looked, incredulous as it seemed, you were instantly healed. And with it, of course, went the pardon. Because that happened because of sin. But if your rebellion got the better of you, and you said, though I'm suffering pain, though I'm going to die, I will not look up at that thing, then of course you died in your sin. But as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, and there of course Jesus is taking him a step further. He is, if you like, the Son of God, but now he is the representative man, the only one who ever would offer a true, proper sacrifice without sin. Even so must the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, that's me, he says, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. They were all perishing who'd been bitten. Every man born into this world, man, woman, boy or girl, is perishing. Not only in body, that's just a picture of it. The fact that they're going to die. But it's a picture of the situation of their soul too. That whosoever believeth in him should no longer perish, shouldn't perish as they were perishing. But have eternal life. And then in explanation of that, for God, as the Father, so loved the world. He does love the world. He loves this world that he's made. He loves this world full of sin. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, Nicodemus would know that the Israelites were an elect people. But he would also know that many of those who were Israelites were not saved because they went their own way. And so here Jesus is saying that it is the beginning of spiritual life. How is a man born again? He's born again by believing in the Lord Jesus. By believing in the Lord Jesus crucified, by believing in the Lord Jesus as provided as a substitute for him to take away sin and to introduce pardon. Believing in the Lord Jesus, he would not perish, but in the state in which Nicodemus was, he was perishing. But he would have eternal life. Now this was all things that Nicodemus had never heard before. Everything was in the scripture, he could have discovered these things. But he'd gone along with what everybody else of his generation had taught. He'd gone along with what everybody else said. And he looked at it all from that perspective. And now Jesus, whom he had already admitted, had something fascinating about him, that he believed that he was a teacher sent from God. Now he was teaching him things that he'd never heard of before, and yet they were fundamental. But they were wonderful. Whosoever believes in him, that's the very one he was talking to, wouldn't perish, but would have eternal life. But this would be inward. And it would come with the approval of God. Whereas the Pharisees despised women, and despised the poor, and despised the uneducated, seeing they were ignorant and unlearned men, they said of the disciples. Yet Jesus, God, loved the world and sent his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Well, there's a challenge, Nicodemus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt have everlasting life. you'll find it quite different from anything you've ever read out of the Bible, from anything you'd ever supposed, from anything that your natural intellect would have ever led you to by nature. The spiritual turning to the Saviour, the spiritual knowing that you've met God Himself, the spiritual having sins forgiven, the spiritual entering into a life that will never end, in all its repercussions, is the most marvellous thing. And it does mean that that fear of death and that fear of judgment beyond the grave is also removed. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. All who believe in the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus, shall be saved. And are you going to be one of them, is what Jesus is saying. And that call comes to us today. Are you one who doesn't need to be told what's right, but who actually does things from the heart, particularly in the matter of loving God and loving the Lord Jesus? Amen.